truth sets men free. And that's what that song says. Shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall as a result of preaching this word. That's how valuable what we're doing here this morning is. Like the people on the men on the road to Emmaus who had their eyes open when the Lord broke the bread of life unto them. And they knew Him. All right, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I've wanted to bring this message for weeks now. Had it prepared for some time, but various circumstances have prevented it. I'm going to bring it now. I prepared it for a Sunday night service originally. Sunday nights are generally direct the messages to God's people, have more to say to God's people. And I see this morning we don't have any brand new faces here, no visitors, no true visitors, people that are not here regularly. So I'm in a sense, I'm glad about that, if you understand what I mean. All right, here in Acts chapter 11, let's read verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Then tidings of these things, or that is, of God's outpouring of the gospel on the Gentiles, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, or that is, the power of the gospel, what it does to people, how it saved, how it transformed lives, he was glad. He was so happy. He rejoiced in what the Lord had done, and he exhorted them all. So he preached to them, Barnabas, that with purpose of heart and sincerity, in the heart, from the heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord, that they would not look anywhere else, but they would look to Christ and Him alone for their only hope, for their only salvation. And He assured them it would be well with their souls if they just looked to Christ, just look to Him now, and keep cleaving to Him. And He assured them, I'm sure, that if they did, it's because He had a hold of them. He kept them by His power. And the gospel is that power that keeps. And it says in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man. The scripture says that. He was a good man. Or that is, he was a decent man, an honorable man, a fine man, an honest man. As far as men go, good man. Full of the Holy Ghost, or that is, the fruit of the Spirit. He was a gentle man, kind, loving, faithful, so forth. Tender, moderate, compassionate, loving, faithful, and full of the faith. He believed Christ. He knew Christ. He believed Christ. And he preached Christ. And that's what the people heard from the mouth of this man. And it says much people was added unto the Lord through this man's preaching. Much people. Many people were converted under Barnabas's minister, his preaching. Then, verse 25, departed Barnabas to Tarsus. He left to seek Saul. Barnabas was not an apostle. Paul was. He had heard that Paul was, perhaps he'd heard this, that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went to seek Saul. He went to find Saul. He wanted Saul to come down and see the grace of God. Come on down and see what God is doing in our midst. Saul, Paul, come down here and be with us. And would you preach? He knew where God's hand was, and he asked this man to come down and preach to these people. So Paul did. Saul did. Verse 26. And when he had found Saul, later to be called Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year Barnabas and Saul assembled themselves with the church a whole year and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice that line there in the middle. A whole year they assembled themselves with the church. All right, now turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. All right? Hebrews chapter 10. It says, a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now, in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, in chapters 6 through 9, Paul talks about the promises of God based upon that covenant. His covenant. There's that word again. I just like to say it. I don't ever recall enjoying preaching any more than when we studied the covenant a couple of weeks ago. God's covenant, ordered in all things and sure. In chapter 6 through 9, Paul deals with that covenant. He talks about it. He says it's ratified by, or that agreement that God made with Christ concerning the salvation of a certain people, that their salvation is absolutely, positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, certain, sure, secured, ratified by the blood of Christ. Paul goes into detail, John, about that in chapters 6 through 9. And made sure because we got a surety. Not based on the people at all. Not at all. But based on that surety, that head. Christ himself being the mediator of that covenant. Making sure. And then he sent his personal comforter. That Christ did all that was written in that covenant to save a people. And after he left, Christ said, I won't leave you alone. I said I never would. And I won't. I'll send my comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent down here to witness in the hearts of his people through the preaching of the gospel that, hey, that covenant is sure. Again, the Holy Spirit just keeps repeating what Christ had already said and what Christ and the Father and the Spirit agreed to before time began. Just keeps repeating the covenant. And look here in chapter 10 of Hebrews. It says in chapter 10, now folks, this is a good message. It's a good message. You're going to get some help here, all right? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And this is his work right now. He wants to keep you. He's the great accuser of the brethren. He wants to keep you from hearing the gospel. Resist him. Say, Lord, this is your word to me, and I'm here to hear from you. Don't let anything hinder me. Don't let anyone hinder me. All right? Even now. All right? Hebrews 10, the Holy Spirit, verse 15, says, is witness to us. For after he had said before, verse 16, this is the covenant. And like I said, about chapter 6 through 9, he goes into detail about that work that Christ did. His person, the whole book of Hebrews is about the glorious person of Christ. His glorious majesty, his person, better than the angels, better than Aaron, better than the sacrifices. He's God's best, the only salvation. The Son of God himself come down here to save a people. And this is the covenant that I will make with them or concerning them after those days, saith the Lord, after Christ comes and fulfills it. He says, I'm going to put this in their hearts. My laws, 10 commandments? Well, yes, you know, surely, yeah, but more than that. That's talking about the whole Word of God. I think it's chiefly talking about just the whole counsel of God, this covenant, the gospel. Going to put the gospel in their heart. Going to make it dear to their hearts. Not just their head. He will put it in their mind. They'll understand it. But it'll be more than just the understanding. It'll be in their hearts to love it. It'll be the truth to them. They'll say, that's true. That's what God's Word said. But they'll love it, he said. There's the difference. It'll be in their hearts first, and in their head, their understanding also. And they'll know it, they'll understand it, they'll believe it, they'll receive it, they'll love the truth. What truth? Who God is. Who God is in all His glory, all His majesty, His attributes. There's another word I just like to hear. God's attributes. Holy, sovereign, just, merciful, gracious, loving. His ways. Everything He does to God's people is just glorious. Just glory. God's Son. The truth about God's Son. Who He is. His attributes. God's Christ. God's salvation in Christ and Him alone. And you know, I've said this before, the best description that you can give of a true child of God, the best description you can give of a truly saved person is a believer. A believer and a lover of the truth. A believer and a lover. They not only believe it, as I said, but they love it. They love the truth of who God is, who Christ is, what He has done, and they just don't want it any other way. And they're resting their whole souls, mind, body, heart, and soul on the truth, on the gospel, on Christ Himself. And this is what He says. He says, I'm going to write this in their hearts. Verse 17, grab a hold of your seat, sinner. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If that won't bring a smile to your face, I seriously doubt if you know the gospel. Their sins and their iniquities, which are more than the hairs of their head, which are over their head, which are ever before them, are never before God. They're ever before us. They always haunt us. They always condemn us, but they will never condemn us before God. God says, I don't remember. But Lord, don't you remember when I... Lord, please forgive me for what I did. What? Well, what? I don't remember. Why? Because of that covenant. Because of that blood. Because of God's Son. Now, verse 18. Now, He says, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. In other words, you don't need to try to find a way to make yourself acceptable to God. Try to perfect yourself. Try to enter into a little deeper repentance. Oh, don't get me wrong. Repent of your sins. We repent daily of our sins. But the good news is, like David... Remember when Nathan came to David and Nathan demanded of David that he repent of what he had done? He demanded of him of that. And David said, oh, I've sinned. What did Nathan say to David? Does anybody remember? The Lord's already forgiven you that before you even repented of it. It's the goodness of God that sent me to you. The goodness of God that led you to repentance. But know this, David, for your heart's rejoicing, God forgave you before you repented of it. Now that's love, isn't it? Like, kind of like a parent, isn't it? Like a kind heavenly Father. It's just like Him. It's not the manner of men, the psalmist said. This ain't the manner of men. It's God's way. We demand repentance, don't we? God does too. But He's already forgiven. He gives the repentance. He says, now, you don't need to try to find an offering. You don't need to look somewhere else for your acceptance. You don't need to look within. Well, you've sinned. You're a believer. You've fallen into sin, okay? And we all do. We all will. And so we look within. We say, well, something's wrong with me. And you look within. Yeah, something's wrong with you. You're a sinner. That's what you were when God found you. Well, I thought once I got saved that I wouldn't be a sinner anymore. No, that's not so. No, it's not so. You'll still be a sinner till the day you die. And Christ will still be a Savior till the day you die.
And the blood will ever be before the Lord till the day you die. Does that encourage anybody here to go out and sin? Or does that just make you happy? Makes you ashamed of your sin, really. It ought to.
You think about it. If you were unfaithful to a husband or a wife, or you something bad happened, you were made ashamed of yourself, and that person freely forgave you, said, I don't, no, honey, don't worry about it. I forgive you. Would that make you, hey, I got by with that. I'll run out and do it again. Would that make you want to do that? No, the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. Oh, Lord, don't. I don't want to ever do that again. How could you forgive me? But you have, and I don't want to do it again. Right? All right, he says, no more offering. There's no more offering. Don't need to look within to try to find something that's not there. Keep to Christ. You have an offering. Same one you had when you came to him the first time. You realize you're a sinner. Huh? Right. And the next time. And the next time. See, to whom coming? To whom coming? Those Israelites, when they sinned in the wilderness, they didn't say, well, the blood's not working. Let's find something else. Did they? Let's look somewhere else. We're still sinners. Keep bringing the blood. You better keep bringing the blood. And you'll be accepted. Keep repenting, yeah, but keep bringing the blood. You have a blood sacrifice. You have certain remission of sin. I'm here to tell everybody under the sound of my voice this morning, and whoever hears it on tape, that if you come to God by Jesus Christ, trusting, looking, believing Him, and Him alone, you're a saved person. Or you will be. Keep coming. If he hadn't answered you yet, he will. He will, and I'm here to tell you that God loves you, and Christ died for you, and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yes. I'm not here to say that to every son of Adam, but I can say that with full confidence to anybody that comes to God by Christ. Right? What the Scripture said. And I say this, God is not angry with you. John Davis, God is not angry with you. He has a right to be, doesn't he? He ought to be, shouldn't he? See, part? He'd bear it if you're a believer. God is not angry with you. He becomes grieved at times, doesn't he? Just like we do with our children. He becomes provoked at times, for lack of a better word. But he's not angry. That's been appeased. That's been satisfied. His justice has been poured out against you. You're dead. You're dead. God is your Father, and He'll never cast you out any more than you cast out your own children. Huh? All right, let's read on here now. Look at it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? Because you're a good Christian? No, by the blood. You see, by the blood, don't ever let go of your only hope. Don't ever look anywhere, go anywhere, appeal to anything or anyone but Christ crucified before God. He'll accept you. I'm telling you, no matter how bad you are, He'll accept you. He'll accept you. And you have boldness to come before a thrice holy God. Christ said that to his disciples. He said, God loves you like he loves me. Come on in. Call him daddy. Just like I do. In the name of Christ. Through the well-beloved Son. He loves you. He's your Father. I said, come on now. Come on. We're not come to Mount Sinai that burneth with fire. We've come to Mount Zion. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the presence of God Himself, by the blood of Christ Jesus, by a new and living way, a living Lord, not a dead goat, but a living lamb, which He hath consecrated for us, accepted for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having an high priest, we have a high priest. He's over you. He's make, even now, our high priest is before God Almighty, pleading His work for you. See, it's not you. You're out there. He's in there. And He's pleading for you, Himself, His sacrifice, a high priest over the house of God. So let's draw near. Come one, come all. With a true heart, that is, from the heart, with a real need, in full assurance of faith, not doubting, but in full assurance. Can we do that? I just don't. Why not? Huh? Oh, my. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that is, a conscience that's convicted, a conscience full of dead work. You know what dead works are? Thinking you can get to God by your repentance, by your faith, by your cleaning up, by your doing anything. That's dead works. It won't save you. You need to have your conscience. The only way to have a pure conscience is to have a pure sacrifice. Old Scott Richardson says that all the time. The only way to salve a guilty conscience, to have a pure conscience, is to have a pure sacrifice. Huh? And have our bodies washed with pure water, that's the word of God. Justified, sanctified. Now he says, verse 23, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's faithful that promised. He's faithful. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What are good works? Well, it's the works of God, isn't it? What are the works of God? The things of God. It's to be about the things of God, right? Right now, this is a good work. Huh? This is the best work. It's the best thing you can do, not only for yourself, not only the best thing I can do for you, not only the best thing you can do for yourself, put yourself under, it's the best thing you can do for one another. You are provoking one another to good works. It encourages me, Nancy Parks, that you're here this morning without your husband. He's far away, but your true husband's not, and you've come to be with him. And that encourages me. Huh? The faithfulness of people. We encourage one another. And I'm telling you, let me say it one more time, all right? Say it so much. This right here is all you really have on planet Earth. This right here, right now, is the only thing of any real and lasting value on this earth. Huh? See, many of you shaking your heads like nodding your head. It's true. It's the only place you're going to find true peace, true rest, true happiness. I saw a man close his eyes and smile. I see another one closing his eyes. He's not smiling. He's really resting. But some just rest in the thought. The happiness, rest, comfort, joy, which no man can take away from you. When you go out in the work world, come Monday morning, they're not going to take away from you the joy that Christ gives you from hearing the gospel. Not going to take it away. They'll try their best, and you'll think it's gone. When you drag back in here Wednesday night, it'll come back. It'll come back. This is a place you can come and wash your dirty feet. John, I'm washing your dirty feet this morning. Huh? It got dirty all week long, didn't it? Dragging through the muck and the mire and the quagmire of this evil world, get dirty, filthy. Come in here filthy, sinful, rotten, wretched, don't you mind your body. You come in, wash me. Oh, Word of God, wash me. Well, you don't need washed save your feet. You are washed. Huh? The blood. The blood. But you need your feet washed, don't you? Huh? Need your feet
they get hot and dirty and sweaty and tired. You need them, put them in a nice cool basin of cold water. So, you know, they talk about so many things coming through the feet. Talk about a few certain pressure points and all that. Don't want to get into that. But anyway, you rub your little toe, you know, it'll cure your sinuses. Or something like that. Don't discount it unless you tried it. But I tell you what, through the washing of your feet in here, it'll cure a lot of maladies. It'll cure the common maladies that face a place to come. This is a place to come where you can rest your weary soul. A haven for sinners. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a building. That's the reason we make it as plain as possible. And we're talking about a place where God's people meet, the church, a people, the temple of God, where Christ says, I'll be there. I'm going to be there. Christ said, two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be there at 11 a.m., 10:15 a.m. You be there, I'm going to be there. All right, here I come. Here I come, Lord. I'm coming. The place where Christ meets with his people. Now, some people forsake this. And here's what I'm going to dwell on. Are you glad you've been here so far? Where would you want to be, Violet? Where else would you want to be? I mean, really, now search your heart. I have a true heart. I'm not asking for the right answer. I'm asking us to search our hearts this morning. If you're glad, if the things you've heard this morning have made you truly glad, and this is the place you've heard it, and it's the place where you're going to continue to hear it. But some people forsake this. For what? For what? A mess of pottage? Isn't that, in fact, what people are trading in, these unsearchable riches, unspeakable things you've heard? They're trading for a bowl of oatmeal, for a temporal pleasure, for a fleeting time of enjoyment. They're trading it. You can't put a premium on what we're doing this morning. I cannot put, it's of inestimable value, what we're doing here this morning. I can't put a premium on it. I can't even describe it to you because we, like little children, see, little children don't realize the value of 3 square meals a day, right? They don't realize it. Don't realize the importance of breakfast in the morning, a good lunch, hearty lunch in the afternoon, and supper. Say it right, supper, Barbara, in the evening. 3 square meals a day. And we even don't realize spiritually the value of 4 square meals a week. Can't put a premium on that. Can't do it. I can't even impress upon us the importance of this. But some forsake it for what? Let's put it in perspective now. What we're doing here is of eternal consequence. Isn't it, Ed? Are these the words of life? Or is this just a sermon? I ain't preaching no sermon. I didn't get this from John Gill, John Calvin, who the Sunday School Quarterly. We're just looking at God's Word together. The Word of life. And some forsake it forever, don't they? Some people say, eventually, they say, no more of that. And they head out. Never hear it again. They went out from us, Charles. Why? Because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have remained with us. They no doubt, if there was a real hungering, a real sight of Christ in His glory, a real fulfillment of that of their need, a real need for us, Lord, for a Savior, for a sacrifice, for a real interest in these, a real love for them, no doubt would have stayed with us, huh? To whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? And I'll remind you all, no one has ever left because of their sin. I talk to people all the time, you know, about that. People say, well, I'm such a sinner, I don't want to come down there with those I don't want to come down there and appear to be a hypocrite. No one has ever left because they're too sinful. I've never known it to happen. And it won't happen either. The problem generally is that they really aren't sinful enough. And they really never needed Christ enough. And that's just a good excuse. We can come up with all sorts of crazy excuses, yeah. And he says in verse 25, this is a good work here, what we're doing. He says, now, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't do it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, as some do in various ways, and some do forever, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now there is what to 11. What day? I'm talking about the day of the return of Jesus Christ when He walks this planet again. You know, just to say that ought to make us perk up. I saw somebody yawn while I was saying that. Jesus Christ is coming back to planet Earth. He walked it. You believe that? Amy, you believe He walked this earth? He said, surely. He said it two or three times in Revelation. Surely I come quickly. I'm coming. It's imminent. That is certain. It is soon. Many things point to that. We've looked at it. We've studied it together. Many things. I'm going to show you that right now, the most certain sign of it is happening right now. Back to Acts 11. Now, it says here that they assembled themselves together in Acts 11. They assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. They assembled themselves because they loved. Why are you here? I ask that all the time, don't I? Remember when Peter came to the Gentiles and said, now, what do you want? What is it? Why did you send for me? And I want to ask that every time. We need to ask ourselves that, don't we? Every time. Mary, we need to ask ourselves every time we walk in. Why am I here? Because it's Sunday morning? God says He hates that. Huh? Didn't it? We read it in Jeremiah. He says your new moons, your Sabbaths, they're a stench to me. Don't come because you're supposed to. He said, that stinks to me. Huh? Come because you want to. Because you have something to thank God for. You want to hear about Him and so forth. You want to worship Him. You want to learn about Him. Well, the people back then, they came because they need. Do you come because you need to hear the gospel? Because you love it. You love Christ. You hear the gospel. Because you love and need each other. Because a terrible day was approaching. These people assembled themselves together. A terrible day. Read it. Verse 27 and 28. In those days there came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world. Great famine. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Not too many years later, a great famine came into the land and all over the world. This prophet prophesied that there was a famine coming, and it came. Now turn back to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. Hurry. I've got to hurry. Israel was no stranger to famine. They had experienced famine over and over again. They sure didn't learn their lesson from it, did they? Famine was the judgment of God. Always was, always is, always will be the judgment of God. And we're in the midst of famine, Henry. Now you say, well,
the crops this year have been greater than ever. That ain't what I'm talking about. That's part of the problem. Famine. You know, there was famine in Joseph's day. You remember the famine that was in Joseph's day? How Jacob and his sons were in famine, had to go to... But there was plenty with Joseph, wasn't there? Everybody was hungry, but those that were with Joseph, they had plenty to eat. There was famine in Naomi's day. You remember Naomi and Ruth? Huh? There was famine in that day. And finally, when they found Boaz, or when he found them, they had plenty, didn't they? Oh, my. Everybody else was hungry. They had plenty. They sat at the great Boaz's table, feasting in the midst of famine. He prepared a table for them in the midst of the famine and their enemy. There was a famine in David's day. There's famine all through the times of the Israelites. Famine in David's day, but not with David. Anybody who was with David had plenty. Had plenty. And here in Jeremiah, David said that, didn't he? I've been young, and I'm now old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And here in Jeremiah, he talks about another famine. We read it, verse 1, concerning the dearth, that is, famine. Verse 7, and this is the reason. Lord, our iniquities testify against us. Don't, Lord, save us, he's saying. Do thou it, or save us for thy name's sake. Our backslidings are many. We've sinned against thee. And men's sins have separated them from God. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, well, they love to wander, gone after other gods. That's what he's saying there, Rick. That's what happened to the Israelites. They've gone after other gods. You know, their sin, their baser sins and all that, what kept the Israelites out of the Canaan land? Was it their adulteries, their fornication? No, I'm not lessening the seriousness of that at all. You know, I'm not. Was it their base sin, their drunkenness and so forth? Was that it? What was it? Unbelief. And Terry, that takes many forms. The chief form that it took, they went after other gods. That's what the form of their unbelief took. We're tired of that old manna. We're tired of God. We're tired of this old-fashioned bloody worship. We'll make us a fancy god and so forth. And went after other gods. Covetousness is idolatry, he said. Look, read on. It says in verse 11, then said the Lord, don't pray for this people. When they fast, I won't hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept their silly little services. I will consume them by the sword and by the famine. 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 But you know, Jeremiah was right in the midst of this. Look at chapter 15. Over a page to chapter 15. Jeremiah was right in the midst of them. They were his people. But he found something to eat, Nancy. There was famine. There was dearth. It says in verse 16, Jeremiah found something. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name. And our Lord said this, didn't he? He said, man doth not live by bread alone. But by what? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's life. That's living. We think we get our bellies full. People think they just get their bellies full of food. If they can just get their day full of pleasure and of mirth, and so they'll be happy. It won't do it, will it? Their stomach will growl tonight. And they'll be after that pleasure first thing in the morning. It won't satisfy. Tell you what, if you can get your soul full, then you've got fullness. You won't even think about bread. That's fasting. You won't even think about eating. You won't even cross your mind. Let me tell you this now in warning. Any man or woman who cares more for this earthly pleasures and material things is carnally minded. And Romans 8 says carnal mind is death. Their God is their belly. They're like Esau. You know, people don't see a great sin in what Esau did. Oh, yeah. The root of unbelief was in what Esau did. He said he was just hungry. He wanted a belly full. No. This is what happened. Esau came up to his brother, and his brother said, now here's the birthright. Here's all the blessings of God. Here's the things of God. It was as much as saying, here is salvation and acceptance with God, and here's the gospel in modern, so we can understand. Here's the gospel. What do you want to do, Esau? Fill your belly? Have you feel a pleasure? Or want to hear the gospel? Is that your pleasure? Which is your pleasure? Do as you please. What do you want, Esau? What do you want? God or mammon? What did Esau say? I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. You're going to die even if you do get something to eat. And now you're going to double die. Right? You're going to die physically. You're going to die spiritually. And back to Acts 11, it says now, in Acts 11, famine again came to the nation of Israel. Judgment of God. Why? Unbelief. They rejected God's Christ. They rejected His apostles. And that's when Paul said, seeing as you deem yourselves unworthy of this, or just prove that they didn't need Christ. He said, I'm going to the Gentiles. You'll read later on for yourself, John, or some of you that do this when I tell you to. If you go back and read through Jeremiah and Jeremiah 14, 15, 16, it talks about the Gentile. It says the Gentile's going to find something to eat. Even though there's worldwide famine, there's a remnant, a little portion of the Gentiles going to find something to eat. And but the Gentiles, well, they had food. And here in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 29, read it. Now, this prophet said that there was going to be dearth or famine, and there was. But the disciples, these people that were together at Antioch, disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They assembled themselves together. They worshiped. They ate. They scraped together everything they could eat, and they didn't lack for anything. They might not have had cheesecake, but they had sponge cake or something like that. And they fellowshiped together. Truly, their fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, and they wanted for nothing. They wanted for nothing. Now, the key verse to all of this, Amos. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 8. All right? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. That's where it's at. The book of Amos, chapter 8. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm no prophet, but I'm just telling you from the Word of God, that we're living in a famine. The Word of God here in Amos 8 says it was coming. It prophesied. Amos was the prophet, Dan, that prophesied of famine that was to come throughout the world. We're in it. We're in it. And it's not a famine of bread. Look at it. Amos 8, verse 11. The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. America is the world's food supplier, practically, isn't it? It is the world's food supplier. Yet there are people that are starving to death on the streets of America. You explain that. I can't explain that. Yeah, I can too, Henry. That means our government is just as corrupt as Somalia. Huh? Just as corrupt. If we don't feed our own, if we're in it for the money, send it over and so forth, we're just as corrupt if we don't feed our own. We supply the world with food, and we've got people hungering on our streets. Well, here's another, spiritually speaking. There are more Bibles, there's more religion, there's more preachers on TV and on radio, and everywhere you turn, everybody and his brother and his mother is a preacher now. Yet there's a famine of the hearing of the Word, isn't it? Got more food, or that is, more Bible than we know what to do with, but nobody's hearing it. The Word is being read. They have ears to hear, and the Word is being read, at least some of it, but not all of it, and they don't hear it when it's read. That's the famine. They don't believe it. They don't receive it. They don't love the truth. Few really hunger. Now, you bless God if you do. But there are few people who really hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, which is Christ. Few. They don't need one, do they? They're good enough. That's the reason, Henry, you can't find anybody who wants to hear this gospel. They don't need it. They're fixed up. They're as sure for heaven as if they're already there. Huh? They don't need it. They're not sinners, for one thing. And God, and they don't want to hear about God's righteousness, about Christ. They don't want to hear about God, a holy God. God's just not that holy to them. Not their God. No, their God isn't, is he? They don't want to hear about sin because they are not sinners anymore. God's just not that holy. They don't need a substitute. They don't need a mediator. They don't need a surety. They don't need a sovereign Lord. They don't want a sovereign Lord. They don't need to hear sovereign grace. Don't need that. Don't need that. Give me that health and wealth. Give me that old-time religion. No, it's changed. The words have changed, haven't they? Give me that health and wealth religion. That's good enough for me. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, just like Jeremiah's day. He prophesied of that. In Isaiah's day, it says, when the word of God was delivered to one that's supposed to be learned, the doctors and lawyers of his day, says the word was delivered to them, they said, we don't understand it. In Jeremiah's day, it said that certain men said they had a burden for the Word, and God said, don't you say you have a burden for the Word. You got a burden for money is what you got. That's what God said to the prophet. You got a burden for money. You're getting fat off the people. You're not feeding my sheep. You're filling your bank account. Don't say you got a burden for God's glory, for the good of the people, for the souls of men. Don't you ever say that, God said. And I'm getting sick of hearing it at the mouths of these prophets today, these P-R-O-F-I-T, prophets. And we're in a famine. Yeah, but those who really hunger and thirst, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I mean the righteousness of God. What am I talking about? Christ. Huh? Is Christ bread to you? Is he meat indeed? Is he the water of life to you? Huh? Do you thirst for Christ? I took a drink of that water just a few minutes ago, and I need it again. It won't meet my thirst. But Christ will. He says, you'll never thirst again for the water I give you. Are you really hungry and thirsting for that? Huh? And in our midst, over in Revelation 3, my last point, Revelation 3, turn there. And I'll quit with this. Revelation 3. Here's the sad thing, the thing that saddens me. Now, perk up your ears. Listen to what I say. All right? In our midst, even in this little congregation, you with me? Huh? In the midst of our congregation, we're in a famine. The Lord said it would happen to the church, Vicki, didn't it? We looked at seven letters to the churches, not unbelievers, not to the world, the church. And he gave various problems and maladies and things that crept up into the church. And we're in the midst of that, this little congregation. That's what saddens me, that even in the church, there are people that are laboring for that which is not bread. Thirsting for that which satisfieth not. Not hungering and thirsting for the gospel. I remember just 10 or 20 years ago when there seemed like there was a great outpouring of God's Spirit on the church. some of you who may have been in that, through that. The Lord revealed Himself to you at the time. It was a great outpouring of His Spirit. There was a real interest in the gospel. A hungering and a thirsting after the things of God, for the truth, for the reading and the hearing of God's Word, fellowship and preaching. I remember in the church I went to, numbers of young people the Lord was dealing with and just couldn't get enough of the gospel. Couldn't get enough. Wherever there was a preaching service, you'd find them. Wherever the pastor went, people went. If they could at all possibly be there, they'd be there. Go sit at the TV station and listen to them. Go to a meeting somewhere. Have a conference. Be there every. Sacrifice this or that and the other to be there. Young men being raised up to preach the gospel. 15 and 20 young men going out preaching the gospel. Gathering in one another's homes. Having Bible study. Now, I remember whenever I heard somebody was opening a Bible, I wanted to go there. Young men. Man, we'd hear somebody going to preach somewhere. Can I go? Can I go? I'll drive you. Just want to be there. Let's talk. We talk for 2 hours on the way. And 2 hours, and hear it while we're there. 2 hours on the way back. Insatiable desire to hear the gospel. A hungering and thirsting after the gospel. When you schedule a meeting today, or a Bible study or something, now, you'll have a hard time getting a hearing. Is that not right? Granted, there are viable reasons. And here's the problem. In Revelation 3, don't get mad at me, please, but be forewarned. Revelation 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness. Now, I'm not saying this. Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, you're neither dead to the gospel nor alive on fire for it. Neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of that my mouth. Because thou sayest, here's the problem, here's the whole problem in a nutshell. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knoweth not that thou art wretched and you need this gospel more than ever. And miserable and you need to hear the word of God. And poor, you don't have a knowledge of it. You don't have the faith you need to live by it. And blind, you don't have the understanding to face the things you're going to face. The sight, the foresight to deal with it. And naked, I counsel thee, you see, I counsel thee. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Not for a mess of pottage, not for anything. Not for a better job, not for anything. Not for a time of pleasure, not for anything. Buy the truth and sell it not. And I see folks who are totally, or literally starving themselves and become weak and sickly. I told you about that man that sat here for years, and as long as I've been here, sat here for years and never once partook of the Lord's table. I told you about him, didn't I? Everybody knows who I'm talking about. I don't make no pretense. I told him while he sat here. I said, we're going to partake of the Lord's table tonight now. The Lord said He'd be there, and this is true close communion. He said He'd sup with us. And it's an ordinance of Christ. He commands it. Be there. You're under disobedience to Christ. You'll miss out if you're not there. If you're not at this table, you'll not be at the Lamb's Supper. Be there. Was He ever there? Never. Not one time. Is He here this morning? No. He went out from us because He was not of us. If He had been of us, He no doubt would have remained with us. But that it might be made manifest to us, and that way we might tremble at God's Word. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so much more as the day approaches. And I see people hurting. People all the time come up to me asking me, wondering, why don't I have peace? Why don't I have joy? Why don't I have comfort? When we got a Bible at our fingertips, we've got drawers full of tapes. We've got services four times a week. We've got a brother and a sister we can call at any time. We've got a pastor sitting in a study waiting on the phone to ring, waiting to be of some help. Why don't I, people hurting all the time, wanting answers, and I say, is there no balm in Gilead? Huh? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is the gospel never meant a thing to you? Ever hear it? And that's what this assembling of ourselves together is for. And it says in our text that everybody, according to their ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, exhorting one another. You say, I can't do much, preacher. What does God require of us? Huh? What does He require of us? Well, it is required of a steward that he may be found what? Faithful. Faithful in what? Great things? Do you have to go to Africa, Terry? A few things. This right here. Huh? We don't make much of being just a church member. Somehow or another, we got this thing all wrong. And if we're not up in the pulpit, we're not doing anything for God, for God's people. Wrong. Wrong. We're exhorting one another. Huh? Every time you show up, you're exhorting others. Right? You ladies who are married to unbelievers, every time you show up, you're exhorting people. You're saying, see, Christ is my husband. He's the one I love the most. And I'll come where He is, no matter the persecution I'll receive at home. And some of our ladies who are in that position are the most faithful members here. Are you talking about a trial? That'd be the hardest trial a believer would ever have to go through, to be married to an unbeliever. Wouldn't it? And what we're doing here, when we come together like this, we're coming to worship. We need an excuse for that. Dare we make an excuse not to. But we're exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And every man has his ability or her ability. Jenny, you got three children. It's hard to get all those girls ready and bring them here to church. When you're here, you being here is such an encouragement to me. I'm glad you're here. Were you glad you were here? Did you get anything out of it? It was a struggle to get here, but you're here. You're glad you came here. You reaped something from it, I hope. And it's you can't put a premium on it. And if you weren't here, you'd have missed something. Huh? You say the preacher scolded us this morning for not showing up to church. No, no. I could cry. You know it. No, this is eight. This is life. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. And like I said, I see people hurting. I see people asking for answers. I see people. And this is where the answers are. Every question you have to ask will be answered at some point in time from that book. Hasn't it? Haven't you found it to be so? You'd think that you and I had talked beforehand. Not so. God knows. And all He says is, be faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. I'll give you faith. Faith. What is it we need to live by? We walked by the just shall live by how? Faith in a sovereign God. Nothing will trouble them. Nothing will bother them. Perfect peace. Where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. I rest my case. Huh? I rest my case. It's not my case. It's what God says. And I'm not chewing you out, really. I'm beseeching you to let the potsherds strive, let the potsherds have the potsherds. And you come where water is. You come where bread is. You can find
I tell you, there's famine out. Don't feed on, try to feed on the husks when there's good food to be had. Now let's sing that again, Sherry. It's 176. 176. You know, we dealt first half of the message on Christ and that covenant, the bread of life. And that's what it says here. Or she says, this writer of this hymn says concerning Christ in verse 3. Stan will sing verse 3 and 4. And I hope the Lord be with you tonight. Okay.